Well, good morning, and thank you for giving me this privilege to be with you and for Donna to be here. I'm thankful that you are here as part of a great army of God. We are Christian soldiers. We're here because we're fighting for our salvation. We're here fighting to help our husband or wife get to heaven. We're here fighting to get our children and grandchildren to heaven. I salute you for what you're doing to serve the Lord. We're not ashamed or afraid to be few in number. We're part of the almighty army of God, even when we are few. Noah would have rejoiced to have this many people present. So we're ahead of Noah. But I want to talk with you about something that God has been doing down through time and history. There is a great harvest of souls, and I would like to discuss the great harvest of Philippine souls. I begin in Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. Jesus spoke of the great harvest and the few laborers. You will remember this. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So I want to think about the context of that passage. In Matthew chapters 8 to 10, Christ presents his credentials, then we see his compassion, and we see his commission to the disciples. When I speak of credentials, his miracles are his credentials, the proof he is divine. We won't read all of this, but going through chapter 8, he healed a leper. He healed the centurion's palsied servant. He healed the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out demons. He stilled a storm. Remember, he cast out demons. And in chapter 9, he healed or forgave a man his sins and then healed his paralysis. Then he raised the dead, and he healed the lady that had been bleeding for years. He healed two blind men, and he cast out a demon so that a dumb man could speak. Now there are his credentials. The miracles prove he is the Son of God. And then notice in verse 35, as he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was healing every sickness and disease. That proves who he is. Now for just a moment, we can also see his compassion. He looks upon the people. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible said it touched his heart. And it should touch our heart to see people that are the same condition today. Now, the multitudes were drawn to him by the credentials that he gave, his miracles. But actually, they did not fully understand what they needed or understand his mission. He came to save them from their sins. And as he began teaching, there were many who listened to him. And he did this because he knew their real problem was sin. He knows that is the most miserable and unbearable burden of every person. And he cares. He cares, and so do we. And he taught his disciples to have that same compassion, a love for the lost. He said the harvest is great, the laborers are few, and he said, pray about this. And when he said that, he's teaching them to have the same compassion he had. And we too must have that compassion. Now also in Matthew 8-10, we will see a commission he gave to his disciples. He will send them out to rescue lost sheep. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent that message through the apostles at this time to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then in Matthew 10:9-15, he said, now when I send you out, I will provide your needs through God's providence, and God's people will help you. And then verse 16-42, he said, expect hot opposition. He said, you will be persecuted doing this work, and we have to expect that same thing at times. But in all of this, remember, he was preparing to rescue the sheep of all nations of people. Because after his death and resurrection, he will give the Great Commission. Why are we here today? Because of this Great Commission. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He has all power for our salvation. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them how to be saved, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then there needs to be a lot of follow-up teaching when people are converted. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But the last part of this is maybe the most beautiful part. When he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have a great work to do, but he's with us. We are not alone. He is with us in this work. And there is a great harvest of lost souls in the Philippines. If you think about in Acts 2, the harvest began. You go through the book of Acts, the harvest spread. And all through history, it has been spreading. In the 1800s and up to about 1950 or 1960, there was a great harvest right here in our country, right here in Kentucky. But the harvest is moving to other parts of the world. And I want to talk about the Philippines. There are hungry souls in the Philippines. I'll say a little bit about Philippine history and religions. Then, how did the Churches of Christ come to the Philippines? Then, sad to say, the institutional apostasy affected the Philippines. But there has been an ongoing harvest, beginning especially the 1970s through the 90s, and it has not ended. There are great prospects for this future harvest to continue. None of us can do it all, but all of us can do something. And I want to talk about that at the end. Just a moment, let me give you a picture of hungry souls in the Philippines. There was a time I was preaching to 700. We just had poles up with plastic over it. They could not all get under it. It started raining. And I thought, well, I'll have to stop preaching. But I didn't stop because nobody moved. They were there to listen, and they didn't care if they got wet. Negritos are very short Filipinos from the mountains, almost like pygmies. And I noticed out on the perimeter of that 700 people, there was a lady with small children, and she kept moving. Of course, I was thinking of my lesson, but I just noticed her. And I had a blackboard like this up on a stand. And so I turned around to write something, and there she was sitting under the blackboard with a baby in her arms and those children right beside her, and the rainwater dripping off the blackboard on her head. Have you ever been that hungry to hear a sermon? Now that's how hungry that woman was. I won't ever forget it. I was preaching out of Acts 8, Philip and the eunuch, and the rain dropped in my Bible where I have ink. I've written ink notes, and it made a blotch in my Bible. I've still got it, and that's a treasure to me. It's a reminder there are hungry, hungry souls lost but willing to hear. One more, I could give you a lot of examples, but these two stand out. Fred Aguilio is a converted Baptist preacher. And we were traveling riding a jeepney. That's kind of their public transportation way out in the country. And we were dropping off preachers on a Sunday. So Fred and I are the last two sitting in the back of the vehicle. And just discussing with him, he said something like, "Well, my father's being buried this weekend." I said, "Fred, why are you not home for the funeral?" "Oh," he said, "I'm right where I need to be. I have a lot to learn." Do you remember something about Jesus saying in Matthew 8, "Let the dead bury their dead"? I won't ever forget sitting next to Fred Aguilio when he said, "I am right where I need to be. I have a lot to learn." Now, I could tell you multiple stories like this. I have seen the hunger of precious souls that are hungry to learn. Now, just for a moment, let me say something about the history of the Philippines. Over 7,000 islands, about 114 million people. It was claimed in 1521 by Magellan, if you remember your world history. He was from Spain. So he named it for King Philip II, Philippines. That's how it got that name. Now then, the native tribes were colonized under his subjects. He had key people that helped organize it. And they taught the Philippine people to speak Spanish. But in the years, the Spanish has been lost. It's just mixed into their different languages. Now, he converted many of them to Catholicism. One reason they converted, he made a rule, you can't own land unless you're a Catholic. So that'd be one way to baptize a lot of people, to be Catholic. But that started this nation on a trajectory of being just like Mexico, that it's largely Catholic. It is a land of religious darkness and lost sheep, just like Jesus spoke of it. Ancient idolatry has continued in the mountains. They have animism, which is when you worship the spirit of your dead relatives. There are people there who do that. Then it's 80% nominal Catholic. Some are very devout. Some are just traditional Catholic. But they have a wide variety of denominations. The American denominations are there. But they even have homegrown denominations. Here is a fella named Felix Manalo who died in 1963. And he created Iglesia Ni Cristo denomination in 1914. And I won't be surprised if some of you could translate what Iglesia Ni Cristo is. Church of Christ. He hijacked the Bible name because he had been in touch with some of our brethren. But he claimed to be the bird from the east that God would bring in Isaiah 46. That's a reference to God bringing Cyrus to let the Jews get out of captivity. And then he claims to be the angel in Revelation 7 that God sent with a special message. That he doesn't even believe Jesus is deity. He's just like the Jehovah Witness group. Then here's another fella, Apollo Kibloy, and he is the appointed son of God in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I bet you didn't know that. But he deceives a lot of people. So that gives you some idea that you've got a mixture of all kinds of religions, including Islam, which came about 1380 when merchants were traveling across the waters and came especially to the island of Mindanao. And on that island in the mountains, you still have Muslim rebels that would like to overthrow the government. But we baptized some of those very people. Now that's a very corrupt nation. You have gambling is rampant. They have huge arenas for cockfights. It's so corrupt that the first time I was there in 1995, they were having an election from the lowest offices up to the president. 60 candidates were assassinated in that one election. I would not run for dog catcher in the Philippines. They're very corrupt. And yet, there's a contrast because you've got this hunger to hear the gospel. And God in His providence brought the churches of Christ to the Philippines. There are Filipinos that have been seeking God going back in their history, and God knows that. One of my favorite verses is Acts 17:27, that God rules the world that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. When God looks down on the human family, He can see when there are people seeking the Lord, and He opens doors. Let me give you a quick picture of their national hero, Jose Rizal, executed in 1896 by the Spanish because he criticized the Spanish government and the traditions of the Catholic Church. You'll be amazed at what he said. He had been reading his Bible. He said, "You have found out that God's command is different from that of the priest. Piety does not consist in prolonged kneeling, long prayers, large rosaries, soiled scapulars," that's a cloth thing that they wear around their shoulders, "but in good conduct, clean conscience, and upright thinking." He could see something was wrong with the Catholic religion. He said, "True piety is obedience to what is right. Deeds and not words are what I ask of you," said Christ. "He is not the son of my Father who repeatedly says, 'My Father, my Father,' but he who does the will of my Father." He's quoting from the Bible there. Piety does not consist in a worn-out nose when they put their face down to kiss the hand of the priest. That nose will touch his hand. So he said, "Why, Christ didn't teach people to do that. Nor is Christ's successor known for giving his hand to be kissed." Christ didn't go around doing that. Christ did not kiss the Pharisees. He never let his hand to be kissed. Now you imagine a public leader standing up and saying that in a Catholic country. And they didn't tolerate it too long. They killed him. And he said, "Christ did not fatten the rich and the proud scribes. He did not mention scapulars and rosaries. He did not ask money for masses. He did not charge for saying prayers. He did not ask to be paid to baptize people." Why is it that the priest asked to be paid for every move they make? I want you to see that man was searching for something. And that's in their history. He said, "Still hungry, they sell scapulars, rosaries, belts, and other things to entice money and hurt the soul. But," he said, "if you wear as scapular all rags on the earth, wear as rosaries all the wood in the forest, gird around your waist all the skins of animals, and over all of them, all of the priests in the world, take pains to make the sign of the cross and murmur prayers and sprinkle them with all of the water of the sea. They cannot cleanse the dirty heart. They cannot absolve the unrepentant of their sins. He wasn't a preacher. He was just an important political leader reading his Bible. And they executed him for this. So what I'm saying, back in history, I don't know how and why it all happens, but here you've got even important people like lost sheep, and they're searching for some right answers. And I'm telling you, their culture is like that. Now, the U.S. took this country as a territory after the Spanish-American War, 1898-99, and America introduced religious freedom. And July 4, 1946, after World War II, we gave them their independence, and they wrote a constitution in 1973 and revised it in 1987, and they gave freedom of religion. Do you see that opens a door to preach the gospel? Now, as far as I can study it out, the Christian church got their foot over there first, but it was the very conservative group. They didn't have enough money to buy pianos, and so they were teaching the basics of how to become a Christian. That started in the early 1900s, and by 1919, they had baptized about 7,000 people. In 1926, one of their most important preachers, named Leslie Wolfe, broke away from the United Christian Missionary Society. That's an organization that ties the Christian churches together. And he saw them getting so liberal, he just broke away and they kicked him out. And the only thing he had left was an old piano, and he should have dumped that too. But I'm just telling you that these were some of the earliest people that went there preaching. Until 1928, Brother George Benson was traveling to China to preach, and that is when the communists took China. So he turned and went south to Mindoro, which is part of the Philippines. And that's the first time we know of solid preaching and preachers. But when World War II came, the Japanese bombed Manila the same day they bombed Pearl Harbor, same day. And they were very cruel when they took occupation of the Philippines. But of course then America drove the Japanese out, and it left open doors again to preach. There were at least 4,000 members of the church by 1958. Now the gospel was spreading, but the institutional apostasy came in the 50s. Some of us here are old enough to remember that happening. Institutional liberalism adopts the tactics and the concepts of the denominations. It includes the support of human institutions for evangelism and benevolence. Then you have the centralized projects called a sponsoring church that gathers money from many churches to support the work somewhere. You have benevolence given out to the sinners in the world. And you have the church sponsoring social and recreation activities. And we call that institutionalism or liberalism. And it gradually came to the Philippines. In 1946, the Oakland Park Church, that's Oakland Park, Sacramento, California, said, "We will be the sponsoring church." And they wanted the U.S. churches to send their money to this church, and this church would sponsor the preachers in the Philippines. That is not God's pattern. We don't do it that way. We should have direct contact when we support a preacher. Now, the Filipinos gradually studied those issues and came out of it. Many did. 1957, Brother Romulo Agduma was one of the first that understood that issue. 1966, Brother Sewell Hall, some of us know him. He visited Manila, and he was helping them study. 1968, J.D. Copeland went there, and he reported they were making slow progress, but they were learning. But finally, in 1970, Brother Vic Tabayan, a Philippine preacher, was able to list 23 that had taken a stand. And then Cecil Willis made a visit over there, and he listed up to 40 that had taken a stand. Then Roy Cogdill and Cecil Willis made another trip in the 70s and were able to teach on that subject. Many were listening. And here are some of the names of the Philippine preachers that then learned the truth, and they stood up for the truth, and they paid a price. They suffered for it, but they learned that issue and got out of the liberal movement. Brother Willis reported that Philippine preachers were very competent to fight against these issues, but he encouraged Americans to continue visiting and to encourage them and edify them more. So let me jump ahead to the ongoing great harvest, especially in the 70s through the 90s. 1971, Brother Connie Adams, Brother J.T. Smith made a very productive trip over there. There were many baptisms, and that many studied about the liberal issues. Brother Adams was able to count at least 100 preachers at that time standing for the truth. And then J.T. Smith debated a famous Philippine preacher, Eusebio Laquata, about the liberal issues. And I have spoken to I've spoken to gospel preachers who attended that debate, and that's how they learned the truth on these issues. There's an openness to study the Bible in the culture of the Philippines. Now, more trips happened in 75. Cecil Willis and Connie Adams went again and reported good results and many baptisms. Jumping up to 1980, Brother Adams was able to report at least 400 preachers standing for the truth. I can personally tell you now there are many hundreds, in fact thousands, of faithful Philippine preachers. Now, some Americans that went were helpful when they first went, but they drifted off into error, and then they were harmful. Brother Wallace Little, whom I personally knew, in fact, I had planned to go with him to the Philippines the first time I went, but he got off in this error with just Jim Potterball, and they were teaching that if you divorce your wife or your husband, just tell God you're sorry and go marry somebody else. And so that's, of course, against the Word of God. But in the 80s and the 90s, you had ongoing visits by several men. And there were several in the Louisville area who went. John Humphreys made a lot of trips, and we could think about others that did. But now, looking to the future, there are bright prospects for that harvest to continue. It's not like our country where you have to beg people to study. Here's an example of what I mean. If I get in a taxi, the driver is going to say, "Well, sir, are you here for a vacation?" And I say, "No, I'm here teaching the Bible." "Oh, could I ask you a Bible question?" Now, let me show what would happen in the U.S. If I got in a car and the fellow said, "Are you here for a vacation?" "No, I'm here teaching the Bible." "Oh, really? Well, what's your favorite football team?" That's how that conversation would go in our country. But that's the difference, and I can't explain all the reasons. There's just a hunger. They ask questions. They want to know. They come and they listen. So why are the prospects so bright? Well, because the gospel is still so powerful. Romans 1:16 is still true. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And there are hearts in the Philippines open to hear that gospel. The prospects are bright because God keeps opening doors. Just in the years I have been, I'm about to make my 89th trip. I started in 1995. I can't tell you how many doors just keep opening. I can't go to all the places asking me to come. And on my trip in December, I preached in two denominations. Can you do that in this country? They won't invite you to do that. But look, what's happening, God is opening doors, just like Acts 17:27 said He does. So that they that seek the Lord, if they would feel after Him and find Him, God wants that to happen. And we can be a part of that work. The prospects are bright because of the faith and hope and love of the many Philippine preachers and other Christians. Paul commended the saints at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, because of your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And I'm here to tell you, I have seen the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope in Philippine brethren. They sacrifice beyond our imagination. Now, trying to understand, why does this harvest keep going? I think partly it is the trial of poverty that gives people the appeal of the gospel. You don't have anything on this in this earth, and you hear about God's treasures of salvation. Remember Ephesians 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In our country, we have so many material blessings, we can't see the spiritual blessings. Isn't that a large part of the problem? And in Ephesians 3:8, Paul was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Sometimes people in deep poverty can see the riches more than we can in our prosperity. The gospel changes hearts and lives. I could tell you many stories of how I have seen this happen. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We are baptizing drunkards and abusers and blasphemers. Listen to this. We're baptizing communist rebels. We're baptizing Muslim rebels. I baptized one of the Muslim leading rebels in the ocean. And when I baptized him, there was a small baptistry. We wouldn't have to go to the ocean. He said, don't baptize me in that little baptistry. Take me to the ocean. I said, why? He said, because I have so many sins. Well, I said, it's not the size of the water. It's the blood of Christ that washes your sins. Oh, he said, I know that, but you don't know how many sins I've done. Take me to the ocean. So this is how they're thinking. He had, who knows how many people he had killed as a Muslim rebel. I baptized Catholics. One young man that was a young man, Catholic. And the father found out he wanted to be baptized, and the farmers keep a machete by the door. And the father said, if you're baptized, I'll kill you with that machete. So what should that young man do? I'll tell you what he did. He told the preacher, meet me at the ocean at 4 o'clock in the morning. He climbed out a window and went to the ocean and was baptized. The father was furious but didn't kill him. 5 years later, they baptized the mother. 10 years later, guess who they baptized? The father. Now that's happening, things like that over and over. People in the sex and gamblers and murderers. I baptized a man that said I used to make a living by letting the politicians hire me to assassinate their opponents. But he was baptized. Adulterers, lost sheep of every kind. God's providence is opening these doors. I'm not the hero. God is the hero. I don't open those doors. I just step through the doors. That's all I do. And God raises up Philippine preachers to step through the doors because God is ruling nations so that lost men can find Him. I hope you believe that like I do. God can send teachers to people who are seeking the truth. I do believe that. He made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That means He rules the history of every nation. But why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. So the prospects are bright to continue this harvest. It is our duty and our joy to use the prosperity we have to spread the gospel while we can. And one reason I say while we can, we don't know when the Lord will come. And we don't know when we'll die. And one more thing, we don't know when the prosperity of our nation will end. Because someday it will. So remember Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's give whatever we can and all we can to spread the gospel in Kentucky, in the United States, in the Philippines, and around the world. God is using the faith, the hope, and the love of Filipinos to spread the gospel. I've already mentioned this in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul could see the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. We can see that same thing working in the Philippines by Philippine preachers. Vic Domingo was a Pentecostal preacher, baptized back in the 70s. He stayed in a certain part of northwest Luzon, the island of Luzon. I have visited there dozens of times. There are probably 200 churches of Christ just in that part of the Philippines. Well, the Ramon Carino, listen to this, was a devout Catholic. As a teenager, he helped the priest go through the neighborhood, gather the Bibles from the people, and make a bonfire out of it. This man did that. And then he heard the gospel and obeyed it and baptized Catholics to get them out of that foolishness. He died a few years ago. Brother Matt Sabayan was such a powerful Pentecostal preacher that when A.A. Allen, does anybody remember that name? He was a famous Pentecostal in our country. When he went to the Philippines, this man translated for him. And when the Pentecostals found out this man was going to be baptized, they said, "You're brilliant. We don't want to lose you. We'll give you a car and make you president of our college. Just don't get baptized to the Church of Christ." He walked away from all of that. And he helped this Vic Domingo to where there's probably 200 churches in that area. Brother Juanito Balbin was converted out of the liberals when he read the debate of Roy Cogdell and Guy N. Woods. Brother Ben Cruz was a denomination preacher in Manila, baptized in the 70s. They now have a church building. They've had elders. They've had deacons. They're spreading the gospel. Jonathan Carreño made a good living as an insurance man. He was trained in the United States. He gave it up when he learned the true gospel, and he's now been a very strong preacher. Hebron Lane helps to support his work. Rudy Gumpad, very talented Pentecostal preacher. He has learned the gospel. He planted the gospel in the central part of northern Luzon. Easily 200 churches in that region. I have visited many of those churches. Julian Otarte and his father before him penetrate the mountains of Mindanao, where the communist rebels and the Muslim rebels live, and have baptized thousands of those people. I traveled into the mountains with Julie one time, and we preached all day at the river, and we baptized 49 people at the end of the day. When was the last time you went to a gospel meeting and 49 people obeyed the gospel? Now that's the hunger, and that's the harvest God is bringing through these men. Lordy Salunga is well educated. He was a teacher in a college, Catholic of course, but he heard the gospel and he was going to be baptized. He did get baptized. The president of the college found out about it and called him in the office. Is it true you got baptized in the Church of Christ? Yes, sir, it's true. Well, he said, then resign from the Church of Christ or I will fire you from your job. Well, he said, you'll just have to fire me. And he's preaching the gospel. I'll be seeing him in a few days. Cipriano Carpintero was a rising star in the Mormon Church of the Philippines. He heard the true gospel of Christ and obeyed it. I could just tell you of so many more. Something else is happening. Filipinos try to get out of their country to find good jobs because there aren't any in their country. So, Ronnie Salunga, I met him on my first trip in 1995. They found work in Auckland, New Zealand, and they couldn't find a sound church. And they said, if you'll come help us, we'll start a sound church in Auckland. If you go to Auckland, you can visit a sound church now. It started in 2009. I could tell you many stories like that. When the Filipinos scatter around the world, they take the gospel with them. And they plant churches. Now there's good potential that outweighs the problems. There are problems there. I'm not trying to hide that from you. There are preachers that have gone astray. There are people that have disappointed us. There have been some setbacks. But there is progress. And the only reason there's setbacks, Satan is fighting. Is Satan fighting us here? Is Satan fighting the church right in this building? I know he is. And so, yes, Satan fights us over there. But we are the Lord's army. And we're not afraid and we're not ashamed. And we will keep fighting this fight. We're going to focus on saving lost souls. And focus on edifying the saved. Focus on the open doors. And let's focus on God's patience. Because someday judgment will come. Well, I want to close with this thought. None of us in this room can do it all to spread the gospel and save the lost in this country or the Philippines. But please believe that all of us can do something. It's true. Some of us can visit the Philippines to preach, but not everybody can do it. Then we can have preacher training classes and help their preachers to become stronger. But we can provide Bibles and study materials and song books. I'm shipping materials like that all the time. And even some of you have helped gather such materials. Then carefully supporting sound preachers and then carefully helping when there are benevolence needs. Those are things we can do. And then by having a good communication process. That's one reason I go 4 times a year, is to have communication and see firsthand what's going on. Then I can come back and recommend preachers that need support. Just in case you might be interested, I brought the names and contact information of 2 preachers that I know that need support, and there are many others as well. So, brethren, there's a great harvest. The only thing is there's few laborers. That's what Jesus told us. Truly the harvest is plenty as the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's do what we can for this great harvest. The book of Matthew presented the credentials and the compassion and the commission that Jesus gave. We should believe his credentials, his miracles, and we can know our Savior, our King, has come. And then let us share his compassion. Let us look on a lost world with love. And then let us remember the Great Commission. He wanted all of us to do all that we can do to teach all men how to be saved. And we will continue that work to our last breath. Let us go teaching all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So thank you for listening to this study. I hope it will increase your understanding of how God is working in a lost world to bring people to salvation. I don't know how long the harvest will continue in the Philippines. I don't know if you have noticed in the news, China is putting pressure on those smaller countries in that part of the world, including the Philippines. If China ever made a move, the Philippines would not be able to resist, and that would close the door to the preaching. But in the meantime, God has not allowed that to happen. And if we will keep preaching the gospel, more can be saved. But let's not stop trying to do it right here. And I salute you that you continue the work at Prairie Village. May God bless your work. We want to always offer the Lord's invitation, and after the service is finished, I'll stay around if you have questions. But if there would be anyone here that would need to be restored back to your Lord, when we sing the invitation, we invite you to come, confess your sins, and the Lord will forgive you and restore you. Should there be any that would need to be baptized into Christ, if you repent of your sins, confess His name, you could be baptized before you leave this building. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come. As we stand, Brother Charlie will lead us in the song.